Death. It's always a good opener. Thanks to the fall, death has slithered into the story of our world at the start of Scripture, and it stains the human story ever since. Now, death is the enemy. And we feel the heartache when death shakes our lives. We feel the heartache when death shakes the lives of those we love as well. Today we're going to talk about some raw, painful topics, things like suicide, euthanasia, assisted dying. Many of the things that we're discussing aren't just academic, they're close to home. It's great that we can discuss these tricky things together here in church, but that doesn't make it easy, and that doesn't mean that you've got to listen to anything before you're ready. Some weeks you'll see me dashing in and out of church, normally clutching a poop-covered crying child. So I completely understand if you want to go out. I'm not locking the doors. If the content does get too close to home, you're free to come in and out as you need. And you can always listen back on the website if you want to later. Now let's imagine today we're on a train. We're going past every topic. Each topic that we discuss is a railway station. Now, we're on the express train today. We're just hurtling past all the stations. We don't have time to properly step out and to have long at each stop. Now, we could talk for hours on each thing that I'm going to mention today, but I did promise Pastor Steve that I won't go over 17 and a half hours today. Now, I'm sure you'll have questions, and it's good to talk through all of these things. I'm very happy to talk to you more afterwards. But also Pastor Stephen is, Assistant Pastors Ariel and Libby are happy to talk through things as well. But actually, this morning isn't about doom and gloom. We're going to talk about the heartache of death, yeah. But we also know, as Christians, death has been defeated. Yes, Jesus' tortured corpse was sealed in a stone tomb, but that was not the end. Jesus rose again. Jesus conquered death. Jesus is coming back. Now, as Christians, we've got a real assurance death is not the end. We live in that hope. And in that hope, also, there's such a thing as dying well. We're going to hear stories of people who lived well, people who died well, and that living and dying in the very real hope of the resurrection. So, human life is sacred. We see in Genesis, God created us in his own image. 2 weeks ago, we heard the incredibly intelligent and stunningly beautiful Melody, she's my wife, so I'm allowed to say it, talk about how God loves us and cares for us from the very moment that we're formed in the womb. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, we watch God build a human, Adam. We watch God fill Adam with his breath. One page turn away, depending which version you've got, in Genesis 4, you see the Bible's first murder. Adam's son, the jealous and angry Cain, murders his brother Abel. We hear God's horror at death, and God says, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." In John chapter 11, we watch the death and resurrection of Lazarus. We're told that Jesus loves Lazarus, and we watch as Jesus hears Lazarus is ill. Already, Jesus knows there will ultimately be a joyful resurrection. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And yet, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Yet Jesus weeps. Jesus' response to Lazarus's death is weeping. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read the reading we had today. We heard Apostle Paul say, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Now, the Bible's clear on this. Death and sin don't belong in God's good creation. Death is not a friend. Death is the enemy. You can have whatever dress code you like at your funeral. Now, I've been to various funerals, various dress codes. Now, whatever the dress code, they've been a really good way to remember those people that I love. You can have an upbeat celebration of my life funeral, maybe even one just as colourful as this Indonesian funeral I found a photo of. But it's also okay as Christians to have a sombre funeral. It's all right to dress in black and white. Death is the enemy, and when it steals the people that we really love, it's all right to mourn. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to weep. Now, no two people are the same. No two deaths are the same. I've known people who've died in an instant. I've known people who've been ill for months who knew that death was coming. Losing a friend is different to losing a spouse. The deaths can feel very different, and the grief can feel very different as well. Now, why am I here talking to you today? Well, I haven't died. Still beating. Like most people here, I've lost people close to me. Last year, my granddad died. He was blessed to live into his 90s, so we're grateful for his long life. But it still hurt losing him, and I had to fight to get him good care at the end of his life as well. I also encounter death in my professional capacity as a GP. Some years ago, as a junior doctor, I worked in a hospice in the Midlands as well. Now, this was a hospital in Madagascar where I worked briefly as a medical missionary doctor for 5 months in Madagascar. That was 9 years ago. Here's the medical ward on an uncharacteristically empty day. Now, I remember one 24-hour stint. I was the on-call doctor for this little cottage hospital in this very rural, poor rural community. And four young patients died despite my best efforts to try and save them. The youngest was a baby of just a few days old. And the oldest was a young mother in her 20s. And I went home after that shift and I just sat on the sofa and I just cried. Death is the enemy. Now, we're going to talk about suicide, suicide is just tragic. I've seen the horrendous mess that suicide leaves, the impact of suicide on families, on whole communities. And the first thing to know about when we talk about suicide is that God loves us. That includes those who've taken their own lives. Now, in Romans chapter 8, we're given this assurance. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah. Hallelujah! We can never fully understand the decisions that someone makes when they take their life. Clearly, suicide is not part of God's plan for human flourishing. But we do have a loving, just God. We can trust God through the horror of suicide. Now, there's an assumption from some Christians over the years that suicide is a sin that God cannot forgive. But we need to be reminded that God is the judge, not us. Sadly, our nation is standing on the cliff edge at the minute, about to leap into a bleak future where doctors kill their patients. Now, assisted suicide is terrible. It tramples on the value of human life. It strips people of their dignity instead of cherishing it. Yes, we have hope in the resurrection. Yes, we'll be with Jesus after death. We have nothing to fear, but we mustn't rush to our graves. Now, there are cases of assisted dying, assisted suicide in the Bible. It's never portrayed in a good light. It's always a tragedy, and it always happens in the most tragic times. We see assisted suicide when Abimelech is killed by his armor bearer in the book of Judges, that book of the Bible where Israel has turned their back on God, they've forgotten God, and they keep doing what's right in their own eyes. They just descend from one tragedy to the next. Now, Israel's first king, Saul, starts with a promising reign, but at the end of his reign, it just spirals into chaos, into sin. And 1 Samuel tells us Saul eventually kills himself. And then in 2 Samuel, an Amalekite man claims to King David that he had killed Saul by assisted suicide right at the end. Then he said to me, "Stand here by me and kill me. I'm in the throes of death, but I'm still alive." So I stood beside him and killed him, because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. Now the Amalekite man is then executed himself. Every story of suicide or assisted suicide in the Bible is messy, it's painful, and it's tragic. Assisted suicide is not in keeping with God's plan for human flourishing. Now, assisted suicide has been legalized in Belgium, in Switzerland, in Canada, the Netherlands, some states of the USA. Now, in the US state of Oregon, assisted dying has been legal since 1997. And those who kill themselves through assisted dying in Oregon, they answer a survey first. And in their 2024 statistics, the most recent, 42% of people cited that they felt a burden on family, friends, / caregivers. Now, legalising assisted dying coerces sick people, dying people, into killing themselves out of fear they'll be a burden to their loved ones. Now, Belgium and the Netherlands legalised assisted dying for adults. Both countries now euthanise children. The Netherlands now euthanises the mentally ill. The Terminally Ill Adults End of Life Bill is attempting to change the law here in the UK, here in England and Wales, to make assisted dying legal. The bill has been approved by the House of Commons. It's currently in the committee stage in the House of Lords. Now, Professor Alan House is a doctor who isn't a Christian himself. He isn't even opposed to assisted dying in principle, but he thinks this bill is unsafe. Now, the bill fails vulnerable people who are coerced by loved ones into killing themselves. Romans 12:2, it's that Bible verse that we've been having all of this sermon series. It's central to this series, and it's especially relevant in a society that seeks to legalise killing of the elderly, the disabled, and the vulnerable. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, don't you let anyone tell them that you're a burden to them. You're not a burden to us at church. Now, Pastor Steve shared this quote at Men's Night, and I think it's really helpful when thinking about assisted dying, really helpful when we're worrying about being a burden. It's a quote from John Stott, who was an Anglican minister. "I sometimes hear old people, including Christian people, who should know better, say, 'I don't want to be a burden to anyone else. I'm happy to carry on living so long as I can look after myself, but as soon as I become a burden, I would rather die.' He says, this is wrong. We are all designed to be a burden to others. You are designed to be a burden on me, and I am designed to be a burden to you. And the life of the family, including the life of the local church family, should be one of mutual burdensomeness." Whew, it's been heavy going so far, hasn't it? I'm about ready for some good news at this point, to be fair. And it is time for good news. Now, it's tragic that the only answer our secular society has to death and suffering is to speed it all up. But as Christians, we've got a much better answer. Death has been defeated.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, God's good world is fallen. Yes, it's messy. Yes, there's pain, there's suffering. But God sent his one and only son, Jesus, down into the middle of this mess. He was tortured and executed by an oppressive, by an unjust government. But that's not where the story ends. He was buried in a tomb, but he came back to life on the third day. Jesus defeated death,
yes.
And on that day, everything changed.
Hallelujah.
Now, back at the start of the human story, after the fall, we see God speak this strange curse on the serpent, that there'll be hostility between the serpent and Eve's descendants, but that Eve's descendant will strike the serpent's head while being struck himself on the heel. Now, while he hung dying on the cross, Jesus, so the cross, of course, being a symbol of Roman oppression, Roman brutality, Jesus' heels were literally struck. They had nails driven through them into the wood of the cross. But at the same time, Jesus struck the serpent's head, fulfilled the curse from Genesis 3. Jesus had, through dying, defeated the terrible serpent. Jesus has won the victory. Now, later on from today's passage in 1 Corinthians, in reference to Jesus' resurrection, Paul quotes the prophet Hosea, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Now, as Christians, we live in this strange paradox, and Paul knew this very well. Jesus had risen from the dead, yes. The church were seeing amazing miracles, they were seeing healings, but where's Jesus now? Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and some of them have died. What about them? Jesus has defeated death, but now he's gone up to heaven. He's meant to be coming back, but he hasn't come back yet. People are still suffering. Paul himself has already been attacked by mobs. He's been left for dead. Is it all an anticlimax? Well, no. Despite all this, Paul has hope. And Paul has hope in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 44, Paul writes, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." Amen. Amen. Paul tells us everything we are as Christians hinges entirely on that fact of Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. His resurrection gives us hope because Jesus is coming back. We will receive new resurrection bodies and Jesus will be right there with us. Revelation 21 tells us what it's going to be like. "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Through suffering or even death, that is our assurance, church. If you wonder how Paul can write so positively when he's been repeatedly persecuted, set upon by mobs, and stoned to within an inch of his life, that is his hope. The resurrection is Paul's hope. The resurrection is Christian hope, and the resurrection is our hope. So, in light of that hope, how do we approach death and dying as Christians? And just like Paul, we're in this strange in-between time. Jesus has defeated death. Yes, Jesus is going to be raised again, but we ache for him to come back. We know from earlier in this sermon series, we're not alone. We have God dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. Now, one response that the church has had to death and dying as Christians is to do as Jesus himself did, and to write into the suffering of death alongside people. Now, the word compassion comes from the Latin, to suffer with. In the 3rd century AD, the early Christians stayed in the towns when the plagues came and ravaged the place. People were dying of plagues. Anyone with any sense who wasn't a Christian was just running away as fast as they could so they wouldn't catch it. But the Christians, they would show love to their neighbour. And one way that they were doing this was they were just staying in the city with less regard for their own safety and caring for the sick, caring for the dying. Now, let's take a minute to talk about some do not resuscitate forms. Now, if I were to just like pause and grab a cereal bar partway through this and I started choking on something, I wouldn't want you just to sit there chuntering to yourselves that, oh, Xander has gone before his time. I'd want you to come up here. I'd want one of you to be doing CPR, one of you to be phoning the ambulance. All of the rest of you, please pray for me. I want you to do CPR. Now, picture a different scene. I'm 98 years old. I'm peacefully dying in my sleep. I'm really frail. Let's say I'm racked by incurable diseases. Please don't do CPR on me. Let me go peacefully. Now, imagine I left church and I found a bloke just walking down the road outside the community centre. Now, I push him to the ground. I jump up and down on his chest. I stick some pads on his chest and electrocute him with a defibrillator a couple of times. I stick a tube down his windpipe, and one of his mates comes over and starts squaring up to me and saying, "What are you doing? Leave him alone." And I just say to him, "It's all right. I'm a GP. I know what I'm doing. It's fine. Stand back. Give him some air. I'm a doctor." I don't think you'd be all right with that. I think you'd quite rightly want me done for assault. Now, thank God for all the treatments that we have through modern medicine. Some of them can be a bit invasive. And we mustn't abuse medicine by forcing things on people if they're dying, if they're going to be burdensome and futile. And it's okay to allow someone a peaceful, natural death. And having a do not resuscitate form is an absolute world away from intentionally killing someone. It is completely different to assisted suicide. I want to share with you a story about a friend of mine who has died. He was a great man of God. He was someone I knew from my old church in Nottingham. His liver started failing him. He had a rare autoimmune liver condition, and he needed a liver transplant, and the whole church was praying for him. He got his transplant, and we were absolutely over the moon, thankful to God for everything that he did. But then he had complications from the transplant surgery. He had complications from the strong anti-rejection medications that he had to be on. But through all of this, he trusted in God. Through all of this, he was sharing his faith to those around him, sharing his faith with his doctors and nurses. He was encouraging everybody. And he was in his 70s, but he fully recovered, and he was back on his bike cycling around the city of Nottingham. And if you've ever been, there are some fairly steep hills in Nottingham. But then without warning, a year later, he was out for a walk with his daughter, and he just dropped dead. And he couldn't be resuscitated. Now, at home, his Bible was open to the Bible study that he had done that morning. And it still said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, hundreds of people attended Peter's funeral in Nottingham. People were sat on the stairs, people were stuffed into the aisles. It was absolutely ram-packed, probably out of keeping with health and safety legislation, but I'm not telling if you don't. Peter Wright had honoured God faithfully through many decades, through his work, through church, through friends, through family. He was a blessing to absolutely everyone who knew him. And his funeral was so encouraging. And you don't expect to be encouraged at a funeral. At least I didn't. But I looked around that church building that was absolutely packed, and I could see the personal impact on every single person there of a life lived out for Jesus. Now, not everybody dies suddenly and unexpectedly, like my friend Peter. Now, I thank God for palliative medicine that helps people who are facing terminal illness, like some cancers, and other conditions as well. Now, some of you might have heard of Cicely Saunders. She was a Christian and a doctor who set up the first ever hospice in London, St. Christopher's Hospice in 67. She was the mother of the palliative care movement. She concentrated on caring for the dying, using all the medical skills and technology at her availability. And since then, palliative care has developed very well. It's actually got really good at treating symptoms, things like breathlessness, sickness, pain. In fact, with good palliative care, physical pain is now really well controlled at the end of life. And there are great medications that work well, and we don't need to fear death. And Cicely Saunders also described this idea of total pain, the idea that people don't just struggle with physical symptoms, but they also sometimes struggle with emotional, social, spiritual distress at the end. And actually good care, good palliative care, needs to be caring for the whole person. It's not just physical symptoms. And Cicely Saunders' work can be summed up in this quote of hers. "You matter because you are you. You matter to the end of your life. We will do all we can, not only to help you die peacefully, but also to live until you die." Now, Cicely Saunders vehemently opposed assisted dying or euthanasia throughout her career, and she showed the world that there's a better way, a way that values people, a way that shows the God-given dignity in all people. In his book, Dying Well, Professor John Wyatt, also a medical doctor, shares the story of Mary, an older, angry lady with a sharp tongue who'd suffered a lot through life of broken relationships. Now, her daughter, her adult daughter, had found faith in Jesus, but Mary rejected any attempts to talk about faith. And when Mary was diagnosed with advanced aggressive cancer, she asked her daughter how she could be forgiven and how she could give her life to Jesus. And a lifetime of bitterness and resentment gave way to gratefulness. I'll read from the book. Her daughter remembers Mary's gratitude when she received a plate of pureed vegetables. "I can't believe how kind you are to me," Mary said. When sitting with her grandchildren, she wept. "You've got no idea what it feels like to pray for the first time," she said. "I feel as though there's an external power to control my tongue. I have the power to choose what I want to say." Mary died barely 2 weeks after that conversation in the outpatients department, with her daughter holding her hand and singing hymns to her. As the end came, her daughter whispered to her, "Your body isn't needed anymore. You are going to receive a brand new body." And then, very gently, came the last breath. The nurses who cared for her noticed that she was a very peaceful person. And all of that was just in the last few weeks of her life since knowing Jesus. Now, many of us have loved ones who we really want to know Jesus. Maybe they've never known Jesus. Maybe they say they know Jesus, but they don't act like they do. Maybe they knew Jesus, but now they've slid backwards. We ache for them to know Jesus. We pray for them. We share our faith when we can, but we don't want to be pushy or overbearing. And it feels even more painful when our loved ones are dying or ill, and we feel that clock clicking, that clock ticking down. We feel powerless, and even more so after they've died. Now, my granddad was in the RAF, in the Royal Air Force. He was raised in a Christian home. He lived as a Christian in his early life, but he turned his back on God later in life. Some friends and colleagues died in a plane crash in the jungle in what's now Malaysia, and that really affected him, and he turned away from God. Now, as I said earlier, he sadly died last year, following a few years of worsening dementia and becoming a bit more frail. Now, we know when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was crucified in between two criminals. And Luke's gospel tells us, one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he, Jesus, said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus is loving. Jesus knows the heart. And Jesus can save people even in their dying moments. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we read, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Hallelujah. We can never know the hearts of our loved ones in the way that Jesus does. I know that God loved my granddad. I don't know what my granddad thought of God at the end. But we can love our friends and family. We can pray for them. And after our loved ones are gone, we can pray to God and we can seek his comfort. In the course of my work as a doctor, I've had the honour of caring for an elderly Christian lady as she was dying of cancer. Now, this lady, I won't tell you her name, she always had a lot of visitors. Her nurse actually had to persuade her to rest more since she had such a constant flow of people visiting her bedside. Now, I've rarely seen someone so vocal about their Christian faith as this lady was. She was so joyful in hard times. She was so peaceful, so thankful, so kind. She had so many visitors, not for her own sake, but she was trying to encourage them. She was caring desperately for everyone she met with a Christ-like fervour. She quickly established that I was a Christian, and she would clasp me by the hand. I was the one meant to be caring for her. She'd clasp me by the hand, she'd smile and she'd quote scripture to me, and she'd always tell me to fight the good fight. Now, I don't have any idea if I managed to give her any encouragement. Hopefully I managed to give her some good medical care. But whether I managed to encourage her, I don't know. But she encouraged me. She was faithfully serving God in the last weeks of her life. It so encouraged me. Now, this lady's story, as well as the story of my friend Peter, the story of the lady in the book, Mary, all these people have left a legacy. Not a legacy of money, but a spiritual legacy. Now, there are practical ways of leaving legacies as well for those that we leave behind. And one's leaving a will and some instructions on how we want to be remembered at our funeral. Even if you don't have much to leave behind, it takes so much stress off your family, leaving a will, leaving some thoughts about your funeral. I've known of situations where people have died without a will, and it can be a real cause of conflict in families, at a time when they're already grieving. Now, in a folder at my home, I've got my will and my funeral plans. It's unorthodox, I grant you. But on my death, I'm entrusting all of my surviving family to the care of the Timbuktu Donkey Sanctuary. And my body's going to be sent up on a rocket and left to orbit the Earth. If you've got a good telescope, you might spot it. And to cut down the cost, they'll strap my body to a TV satellite, because then it's like half the budget. I'm joking, of course, but the serious thing here is that a will and some simple instructions just make it easier for families once you've gone. In Mark's Gospel, in the parable of the sower, we hear how infectious the kingdom of God can be. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Now, the Christian hope's contagious. We've all met believers at some point, I'm sure, in our lives, who've had such Christ-like peace. They've had joy, they've had gratefulness about them, they almost feel otherworldly. Now, when you find someone like that, it's fascinating, isn't it? Even more so if they're dying. If you're not a Christian, then joy, gratefulness at the end of life, in the last months, weeks of life, it just seems ludicrous. To the rest of the world, death looks like the end. But it isn't. The invitation today isn't just to love God and love our neighbour as we live, but also to love God and love our neighbour as we die. So, we've heard today that death is the enemy. We've heard today that death is an unwelcome intrusion into God's creation. We've touched on the pain of the tragedy of suicide, of assisted suicide. But as followers of Jesus, we've got assurance in Jesus' resurrection. Death has been defeated. Jesus is coming back. Now, if we trust in Jesus, we will rise again with new bodies, resurrection bodies, in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, in light of that hope, there is such a thing as dying well. And we can do practical things to love those around us. Things like wills, funeral plans, but also just in serving God as well at the end of our life as through the middle of it or the beginning of it. And we can leave a spiritual legacy behind us. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to know you and your peace, whether in difficult times or great times. And Lord God, help us to serve you, to love you, to love those around us in every stage of our life. Help us to know the peace of Jesus that transcends all understanding. And Lord, let us be people who the world will see and think, how on earth are they so joy-filled, so grateful, so happy? And let our answer to that question be Jesus. Amen.